outline. They have a common source. But John stands alone. John doesn't tell all the parables that Luke tells or some of the other timelines of the other Gospels follow. Really, the Gospel of John really follows to a quite significant degree the final week of Christ's life on earth, and giving us the most profound teachings from Christ. It's not just a story of miracles and parables, but now He's given us kind of the deeper teachings as we follow John 17. So where we are in this at this point in the book in John chapter 17, Jesus is at the Last Supper. Now some of the other Gospels give us different insights, but apparently there was quite a bit of discussion and teaching that went on at the Last Supper. And really this is right near the end of that time together in that upper room. And from this room they will soon depart, and they'll cross the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane to stay the night, where Jesus will be betrayed by Judas and taken into custody. That's how close we are to that moment right here. When I say the Kidron Valley, if you come and you're facing Jerusalem from the east, you stand on the Garden of Gethsemane at a higher point, and then the land drops away into a valley, and then it comes up, and then there is Jerusalem and the temple. So they've left Jerusalem, down into the valley, back up the other side of the hill, gone up to Gethsemane. They're about ready to do that. So this is some of the final things Jesus is saying in that upper room. And there are three things I want to point out in chapter 17. And the first one is this: Jesus prays for Himself. So we're going to see three things. Jesus prays for Himself, He prays for His disciples, and then He prays for the church. So the first one, Jesus prays for Himself. Look, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus has spoken these things, now it's referring to Jesus talking about Him departing, and there's difficulty coming, but He's going to be with them. So when He'd spoken these things, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed." Jesus prays for Himself in this section. Now, I forgot to mention that we call this section of Scripture the high priestly prayer of Jesus. The high priestly prayer. Jesus demonstrates in this prayer and in this chapter the kind of the priestly nature that He takes on. But it has probably been said that what we call the Lord's Prayer should probably be called our prayer: "Our Father who art in heaven." But what we should probably call this section is truly the Lord's Prayer. The other is our prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus' high priestly prayer. Now He prays for Himself, and if you look at verse 1, He says this: "Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You." Glory. That was the theme of the songs we sang. That was the theme of my opening meditation. But in the Greek language here that the New Testament is written in, to glorify means to render glorious, to magnify, and to give full honor. I mean, the image that comes to my mind would be, say, a World War II hero. And I heard the story about an O'Hara, after which O'Hara Airport was named after. You know, expended all his ammunition, shot down a number of Japanese planes, and then after all his ammunition was done, he He flew through the tail sections of two planes and brought two more planes down and then landed his wounded craft on an aircraft carrier. Wow. And so you might say glory was given to him. He was lifted up. He was given honor. But how much more does God deserve to be glorified and lifted up and honored and magnified? Now, so he prays here, glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. Now, I want to address one issue that doesn't come to every mind, but it may come to some of your minds. Is that there are certain things in the Scripture that when we read them, it looks like God's looking out to His own interest, you know. You know, He's, instead of just praying something for us, here He's praying something for Himself. Remember that man is self-centered in our nature, and that God is love. And because He is love, to save us, He sacrifices Himself, enters our world of suffering and sin to sacrifice Himself for our salvation. Therefore, Christ's prayer for glorification is not just for Himself. It's not just so that He can be first. It's not just so that He can escape our world and it's all its sin and brokenness. But that in His exaltation and His glorification, we, all of mankind, may look away from ourselves, to turn from ourselves and our sin, and by faith to look upon Him who is glorious, that we may be saved. And so, when Jesus is glorified, hearts are drawn to Him in salvation. Now, I don't know if I'll be able to convey it. No, I know that I won't be able to convey it the way it was conveyed to me when we were studying some of the theology of the New Testament when I was in school. But it was that it's almost as if, just so we get a grasp of the selflessness of God, that if there were anything higher in glory than God Himself, He would say, worship that. But because there is no higher, and because He is the highest, then may His glory, His transcendent majesty, be lifted up to such a degree that we will gaze upon Him who is love and perfection. And so Jesus here needs to be glorified. He needs to be given the full honor and recognition if hearts are to turn from sin to God. And so he prays for himself. A couple other interesting things in these first five verses where he says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. It's interesting to me, this first time I've seen Jesus refer to himself in the third person with his full title. Now maybe he says it in other places, but I can't think of any. That they may know you and Jesus Christ. It's like, that's like me saying, yeah, you ought to come to our church and see, experience the love of the people of God and hear Scott Denham preach. Well, Jesus refers to himself in the third person here, but that's an interesting side note. But at any rate, what is eternal life? Eternal life is more than just when you die, you get your ticket. Eternal life begins at conversion. It begins at faith. This is eternal life. Now, presently, that we know God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. That's what he's saying here. That if we are to escape from death into salvation's life, then there must be in our lives a present knowing of God. And I will suggest to you that word know, gnosis or epignosko, I'm not sure which one it is, but both have a similar idea, and that's to know by experience. This is where we get the idea that Christianity is not a religion, it is a relationship. Relationship is knowing God. It has something to do with experiencing the fellowship that exists between us, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit after conversion. And so people need to be Jesus needs to be glorified so people can know the true God and Jesus Christ. Last note before we move on to the next point. Verse 5, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. This is what we call the pre-existent glory of Christ. In Christian doctrine, Christ has always existed. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, before anything else existed, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit existed in perfect harmony, love, and unity. But there came just a point in history where the Son left His place of glory, took on the nature of a man, Philippians chapter 2 says, and He emptied Himself of that majesty. And He took on the form of a servant, looked like a man, and came among us. Now what's important, I want to make a connection here because we're going to come back to this. This is when the Scripture says the Lord is one. If you look at that word in the Greek and the Hebrew, it means a unit or in something in unity. It doesn't mean singular personality, just what we would call modalism, that God really, there's only one God. There's really, like the Jehovah Witnesses would say, that it would just be God the Father, and if it looked like it was God the Son, well, that was just an apparition for us or whatever, and that He was a created being. That's what they would say, and they would say the Holy Spirit is a force. But that's not what we teach in Christian doctrine. We believe in the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit existing as one in perfect unity from all eternity. The God who was, the God who is, and the God who will be. And that unity is going to set it up for this in this chapter. Is a model to which the body of Christ is to emulate. So first we see Jesus prays for Himself. He prays for His glorification for our good. Secondly, we see Jesus prays for His disciples. This is a longer section. I'm going to read it. Verse 16 through 19. Jesus said, I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they know that everything that You've given Me is from You. For I have given them the words that You gave Me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. I am praying for them. See, Jesus prays for His disciples. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom You've given Me, for they are Yours. All Mine is Yours, and Yours is Mine. And by the way, only God the Son could say that. And I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to You, Holy Father. Keep them in Your name, which You have given Me. See, God's name is in Christ. He's God. That they may be one, even as We are one. See that connection to the Trinity? Just as the Trinity is one in unity and love. Jesus' prayer for us in His high priestly prayer is that we would be so united in love for one another that we would take on that nature of the Trinity in terms of fellowship and unity. That they may be one even as We are one. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in Your name which You've given Me. I've guarded them and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Of course, a reference to Judas. But now I am coming to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that You take them out of the world, but You keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me in the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." So in this section, Jesus prays for His disciples. Let's look at a number of the key points in this section. He says in verse 6, "I've manifested Your name to them, the name that You gave Me." You know, and again, name isn't just a title in the Bible. It means something that represents the character and nature of God. And in other words, Jesus said, "I have manifested to them. I have revealed to them. I have taught them and exposed to them the very nature and heart of God." Verse 8, He said, "I gave them Your words and they have received them." Remember, Jesus said, I don't say anything apart from the Father. I don't do anything apart from God the Father. And so He said, "I gave them Your words. They have received them." Now in verse 9, it says His prayer is for the disciples and not for the world. Now why is that? Because verse 11, they are taking over His work to reach the world. And so He's praying for these who are now going to take His mission. His mission to the world. So at this point in His prayer, He says, "I'm just pushing everything else aside just for this moment. Father, I'm praying for them. They're going to take on the work. They're going to take on My mission to reach the world." Some of you remember, not too many of you around anymore, from when we first came here. We bought t-shirts. This is my 18th year, so this is a while back. It said, "His mission, our mission." Who's still got one of those t-shirts? I'll see it at a work day. You know, some old beat up t-shirt. There it is. His mission, our mission. Well, that's what it is. Jesus is now going to the Father. He's told us in the preceding chapters that "I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to be in you, and He is going to complete My mission through you." So what is God's plan for reaching the world? You and I. You and I. We take His mission. His mission, our mission. So then He says in verse 11, "Keep them in Your name that they may be one." So it's again that like the Trinity. Now the Trinity is a unity in diversity. I use that phrase lightly because it's used by other false groups to mean other things, but there is in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, diversity even though they are in unity. They have different roles. Equal in majesty, equal, and yet different. I mean, that's like a marriage, isn't it? Husbands and wives are equal before God, but have different roles and responsibilities. So it is with the church. We're all equal. We're all the body of Christ. And please, because I'm standing on this platform, remember, I'm one of you. I'm not higher. We are one. Now, do we have different roles? Yes, the Bible says we've got different gifts of the Spirit. We have different functions. Some of us are ears, some of us are eyes, some of us are noses. Some of us are teachers. Some of us are servants. Some of us are evangelists. Some of us have gifts of healing. Some of us have gifts of prophecy. We are so different, but we are equal as children of God. We're equal children of God. Side note, I don't like all this talk that I hear about, "Oh, that person, they're a general in God's army." Because effectively, puts that person in too high a place and puts the people of God in too low a place. Because we're all members of one body, equal before God, but possessing different roles. In the same way, he's praying for us to be one, just as the Trinity is one. You know, there's no conflict in the Trinity. Well, I don't want the room painted pink. You know? If the Son says, I want a pink room, the Father and the Spirit go, whoo, that's a great color. They're just in unity. I don't know why I thought up that example. I remember when we painted the future staff office orange, I was the only guy against it, and after they painted it, I went, I like it. Isn't that weird? We're all weird people, aren't we? Part of this human thing that we are. But we can be different. We can have different likes. We like different music. We like different colors. We like different clothes. We like different styles of worship. Some of us like very traditional. Some like rock and roll. But we're one in Christ. Some of us like having hair and some don't. But we're one. And so what Jesus is praying for here is for you and I to come into that kind of unity. And it's going to take a lot of humility. It's going to take a lot of setting aside our desires and our personal things to be a unit. And that's what he's praying, that we would be in that kind of unity. In humility, serving the Lord together, intent. The first, again, I alluded to Philippians 2. It talks that Paul's saying, make my joy complete, that you be of one mind and one purpose. One translation says that you would move as one man. So that's why he's praying for us, that we would be one. So he leaves us here on assignment. We are to be in this world, but not of it. In the world, but not of it. If you look at verse 15, he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. See, disciples are set apart in the world, but not out of it. We're to be in the world, so do not withdraw from the world that He has sent you and I into for the sake of the gospel. You know, we really need to think a little bit more on that issue. I mean, we need to analyze our lives. Here's the normal pattern. One of us comes to salvation. At that moment, that person still has all his drinking buddies. You know, all these connections. And you know that the most successful people at reaching others for the gospel, and people coming to Christ, usually happens in the early walk of that new believer. Because they still have these relationships. And people are seeing very closely the transformed life. I mean, how many stories have I heard of someone gets saved, they come home, and their whole family over a short period of time will come to Christ. Or some of their friends will come to Christ. But what can happen is that I tell you what, the Christian life is a very attractive life. It's a life without some of the heartache and the struggle of the people who are in the world. And it's very attractive. And we're very much tempted to pull back from all that is sin and everything that is... Of course, we need to, in our own choices, to pull back from sin. But we pull back from everything in this. We can withdraw and we build a little fortress. Our homes become little fortresses. Our lives become fortresses. And what happens is we're insulated then from the people who need the gospel. There's one famous evangelist, so famous I can't remember his name, but he says, I want to build a rescue shop a yard from hell. That's where he wanted to live. I don't want to live in the ivory tower, untouched by the pain of this world. I want to move my shop right down there in the deepest, darkest part of this world, and I want to be a light that shines there. Folks, we don't need to think. If we're going to take on Christ's mission, we have to ask ourselves, where have I retreated from the world? And where does God want me to plant myself? You know, there are Christian bands, I can think of one, that's wrestling with this idea. How do we take the message of the gospel into the darkest places? Wrestling with issues like, can we go in there, remain in Christian integrity, and take our music into the bars? There are bands that think about that. We need to think about, how can I take my life into the world, staying apart from it in my heart so I'm not entering into the sin of the world, like some young Christian friends of mine who wanted to reach this crowd on a street corner, and so just to show them that Christians weren't square and were fun and friendly, they smoked a joint with them. Praise the Lord! They did. They were friends of mine. And we said, what? We're not to be in the world, but not of the world. I think each of us are going to have to wrestle with that. Where does God want me to be in the world? You're a recovering alcoholic. I'm going to tell you, your ministry is probably not going to be in the bar. You know? But where does God want you in the world? And Denise, I would applaud you. Very involved in 12-step ministry. Oh, how we need people taking the light of Christ. People who are looking for, you know, their higher power. Well, He has a name. His name is Jesus. And let's take Him in to those places. And we need to find ways. Because Jesus is praying for us. That what not only would be one, not only we would be, in verse 15, kept from the evil one, but that we would be in this world, just not of it. And may God guide each of us to fulfill the mission God has given us. The last point here is Jesus prays for His church. We pick it up in verse 20. Again, we're just given the privilege of listening in on the prayer of Jesus. Prayer between the Son to the Father. I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe. Now see, at first He says, I'm not praying for the world, I'm praying for My disciples. Now He's saying, now I'm praying not only for these, but those who will yet believe in Me through their word. Verse 21, that they may all be one. See, He's praying for this future church. Isn't it exciting? Jesus is praying in this chapter right here, praying for you and me. Praying for you and me. People yet to be born. People yet to believe. He's praying for them. Wow! You're a believer? Here's an answered prayer. Verse 21, that they may be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, they also may be in us. So that the world may believe that You have sent Me. See, when you and I are one, that translates into a testimony that people believe. Verse 22, the glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one. There's that word again. Even as we are one. I in them and You in Me. Do you see the rationale here? If we are in Christ, and Christ, and the Father is in the Son, then the Father is in us. I in them, and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one. Perfectly one. Now this word doesn't mean absolute perfection, but it means a maturing. A moving toward, a growing in, that we may become one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and love them. So not only is it a testimony that we have been sent by Christ by our unity of love and fellowship for one another, but that the world would know that You sent Me and loved them even as You loved Me. I heard a great message on this little phrase here by C. Peter Marshall. This verse is saying that the Father loves you the same way He loves the Son. I'll tell you what, there's tremendous healing in entering into this revelation, especially when you feel like you failed God, especially when you feel you aren't what you could be. And you know what? We all feel that. Because we all know we are in process and we have not arrived. And yet, and we're upon occasion confronted with our own weaknesses and our faults and even sins. And we need reminded that Jesus is praying here that you and I would know that we are loved to the same degree that the Son is loved by the Father. How much do you think the Father loves the Son? To an infinite degree. How much do you think He loves His church, His people? To an infinite degree. So much so that He would die for us. That they might become perfectly one, verse 23, so that the world may know that You sent Me and love them even as You love Me. Father, I desire, listen to the desire of the Son, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me. Jesus is not up there clicking off notches on His belt. Well, got another one saved, got another. No, He wants you and me to be with Him where I am. To see My glory that You've given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know You, I know You. And these know that You have sent Me. I have made known to them Your name. And I will continue to make it known that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them and I in them. So Jesus prays for us to be one, gives us His glory that the world may know. That so that you and I, and this flow, this witness flows from this unity of oneness. Here's an illustration. In the Peanuts cartoon, Lucy demands that Linus change TV channels and then threatens him with her fist if he doesn't. What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over? Asks Linus. These five fingers, Lucy says. Individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. Which channel do you want? Asks Linus. Turning away, he looks at his fingers and says, why can't you guys get organized like that? And the world is saying the same question. Why can't you be organized like that? It's going to take a lot of love and humility, forgiveness, mercy. You know, of course the world plays up on every little act of disunity between the church, but there is between the true church of Jesus, true love and true unity. And His name is being known through that loving, unified witness. In closing, we are one in the Spirit. Some of you remember that song that we sang. Hey Pete, can you come and put a few chords behind this? In E minor? And that song, it's an old song, but it comes from, it comes born out of the thought of this chapter. One in the Spirit, one in the Lord. And when you and I are in unity, it's a powerful witness. And do you know the song? That before you were born? So the glorifying of Christ, I just want to say this, the glorifying of Christ through His cross through His resurrection, through His exaltation, combined with the unifying of His church in love, the unifying of His church in holy mission, is a powerful force through which the world can be won. Let's close in prayer. We thank You, Lord, that we have such a powerful praying advocate praying for us, praying for our spiritual success, trying to express to us the love of God for His people, expressing to us the unity of our purpose and our mission, and the unity of our love for one another. And Lord, we pray for the answer of that prayer. We pray that even today, wherever there is disharmony between couples, between children and parents, between family members, between people, even people in this church, oh Lord, Lord, that we would just begin to grow deeper, not only in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, but deeper in humility, deeper in mutual respect for one another, deeper in humility, able to bend so that You may be glorified, that we may be one, and that the world would know that You have sent us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And God bless you all.